Isn't it great to be thankful?
Yes.
Yeah, it's so wonderful to be thankful in every situation. We have a lot to be thankful for. And sometimes when I thank the Lord, it's like it just doesn't seem enough. You know, words just don't seem to, convey to Him what I'd like to from my heart. And man, thank you, Lord. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Keep your hand up there. They put a Bible in it. You're welcome to keep it. Wear it out. When you wear it out, we'll give you another one. I forget who it was that said this years ago. They said, a person that has a Bible that's falling apart, their life usually isn't. Okay, Genesis. Two chapters this morning. Chapters 16 and 17, and I want to say in advance, thank you, Lord, for these chapters. Because there are some very, very encouraging things in this section for us here this morning. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your incredible word. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here this morning that we can gather together, and we still have the freedom in this nation to open our Bibles and to gather together corporately as the body of Christ, to worship you in songs and hymns and praises, and also to come and sit at your feet this morning and partake of your word, the milk, the meat, and the manna of the Holy Scriptures. And so we pray, Lord, that you would feed us, feed our souls today. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have for your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The sovereignty of God. That's another word that's almost hard to describe. He's in full control of everything. Amazing, the God that we serve. Back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, in the family tree of Abram, after mentioning the name of Abram's wife, Sarai, we are told that in the very next verse that Sarai was barren. She had no child. And they were becoming well advanced in years. And in the very next chapter, chapter 12 of Genesis, the Lord spoke to Abram, removed all doubt. And he promises Abram some incredible things. And one thing we need to be reminded of, God always, always, always keeps his promise. He never breaks a promise. We're so impatient at times. We pray and expect it right now. But what we want is God's perfect will in God's perfect time. And I think it's so important to realize and recognize that. He's going to answer your prayers, yes, no, or wait. And so we have to be patient. We're going to see what impatience does here this morning in chapter 16. But the Lord spoke to Abram in chapter 12 and said that he would make his name great. Abram, or Abraham, as we'll see here this morning, has a great name, especially with our friends upstairs, the Jewish people. He's the father of faith. And as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, looking at the life of Abram, and this is an encouragement to me, even though he's called the father of faith, he had lapses in faith at times, just like you and I. And that's one of the many things I love about the Holy Scriptures, is God shows us man's flaws. Thank you, Lord. Because if this book was filled with perfect people, I'd be going, this isn't for me. But I love the fact that Abraham and Moses and David and all the others we read about had flaws. God also promised that in Abram, that all of the earth would be blessed. And that holds true today. We are blessed today because through the seed of Abram, or Abraham, the Messiah came, the Savior of the world, Israel's King. Last Sunday in chapter 15, Abram asks the Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? This is the father of faith asking. God already promised. that he was going to bless him with a son, but again, in his impatience, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Look, you have given me no offspring. And then he asks the Lord, well, will my servant Eliezer be the promised son, or, you know, my servant? And God told him straight up, no way. God answered Abram, telling him that his servant Eliezer would not be the heir of the family. Listen to what God says. But one who would come from your own body will be heir. He said, look towards the heavens. Count the stars if you are able. So shall your descendants be. And again, look at the promises that God gives Abram. But yet he still wavered. Abram's response, I love this. And again, God is so awesome in his grace and in his mercy. Abram responded, he believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the same holds true today. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is accounted unto us as righteousness. We are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not that we're perfect by any means. And it was then that the Lord made a covenant with Abram. It's all good, right? He can just skate right on into eternity. God made a promise. God made a covenant. Now, all Abram has to do is, and Sarai has to do is wait for God to fulfill his promise, right? You probably read ahead, didn't you? But why is it that even with God's incredible promises, and this book is filled with them, how many of them have you memorized or how many of them do you hold on to? There are so many in here, just almost innumerable. You know, the Bible says in the Psalms that God's precious promises to you and I are numbered more than the sand. That's why he put me out here in the desert to remind me. Just pick up a handful of sand sometime and try to count the number of promises just in one handful of sand. And look, we're surrounded with it. We have the Sahara Desert. We have the ocean. We have all of these places, even in clam chowder. I bite down and I get a grain of sand. I go, thank you, Lord, another promise. Okay, enough of the humor. Why is it that even with God's incredible promises, which he can never break, and which always come to pass in his time, that it's so hard to wait? Everything is fast today, fast track, fast food. You know why they don't eat snails in Europe? Or why they do eat snails in Europe? Because they don't like fast food. Anyway, Psalm 37:7 tells us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I would hold on to that if I were you. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Isaiah said in 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings of eagles. But it's so hard to wait. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait on the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Isaiah 49:23. For they shall not be ashamed who wait on me. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait on him. So you kind of get the point where we're going here this morning, how important it is to wait. But again, we're going to see with the father of faith and his wife Sarai, they have trouble waiting. Sometimes, and that's what I love about God's word, looking at the lives of Abram and Sarai, we think we need to help God out. Does God really need our help? I think not. What a bummer that would be if God needed our help. So Abram and Sarai have God's promise of a child. Do they leave it in God's hands? Let's see. Look at the verse 3 verses here this morning. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. We know that. She was barren. And she had an Egyptian maid servant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Folks, we don't need soap operas today. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Oh boy. Instead of leaving this in God's hands and waiting for God's timing, Sarai takes the matter into her own hands. We can relate, can't we? I guarantee every one of us as believers, one time or another, has taken a matter into our own hands. And we paid for it. Now, in those days, it was a common practice that if a married woman could not have children, a female servant was given to her husband in order to produce heirs. And the children who were born to the servant woman were considered children of the woman. As we know, Moses had not been born yet. We didn't have the Ten Commandments, one of which says you shall not commit adultery. But according to the culture in those days, they would be given a maid to produce children, and the children would be considered the children of the wife. Now, Abram was in line with the custom of the day, but out of line, not believing God at his word. I repeat, he was in line with the custom of the day, but out of line for not believing God at his word. We too are tempted today by the customs of society, the laws in America, things that people do. We go along with the program until, as believers, it conflicts with the word of God. And there's a lot going on in our country today that is totally blasphemy against the word of God. One of them, as we saw early on in the book of Genesis, is it is God's rainbow. It belongs to God, and it's around his throne in heaven. And so Sarai takes matters into her own hands and gives Hagar, the servant girl, to her husband. Where did Hagar come from? From Egypt. You remember, again, another lapse in Abram's faith. There was a famine in the land, and he took his family and went south to Egypt. And there, of course, you know the rest of the story. He had lied and told Pharaoh that Sarai was his sister and not his wife. And then when Pharaoh found out, he was angry, and he sent Abram and his wife and family back to the Holy Land, which is what we call it today. Along with that were many, many riches and things that he had given Abram. And that was part of the reason that he and Lot had to split up. They had so many heads of cattle and livestock and all that they had to go their separate ways because their servants were arguing, and there was conflict between Abram's servants and Lot's servant. And lo and behold, look what happened. Lot moved to Sodom. We're going to see a lot more about Lot in the next couple of weeks. And so evidently, here we see that they now get in trouble because of the servant girl that they brought with them from Egypt. Interesting. And so Sarai takes matters into her own hands. And evidently, Sarai had trouble believing the word of God and his promises as well. And when our faith in God's word lapses, a series of problems usually take place, don't they? We are to walk by faith in God's word, not by feeling. Sometimes some of the things we face in this life don't feel good, but when we hold on to God's word by faith, he gets us through it. When we try to make things happen, look out. All of a sudden, through human efforts, when we try to make things happen, trouble. We must wait. Don't we sing a song like that? We must wait. Wait on the Lord. Are we really singing that to the Lord? Are we really waiting in our lives? The problems now begin. Look at verses 4 and 5. And so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." Look at this poor guy. He catches, flack on her decision. "I gave my maiden to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Whoa. Wasn't marriage counseling available in those days? Hagar, of course, was brought back from Egypt, and when Abram had a lapse of faith during a famine, he fled, and you know the story, I just shared it, and now all of a sudden, the problem begins. All of a sudden, Hagar conceives. All of a sudden, Abram has to take Hagar as his wife. He goes into her and she conceives. And then Hagar despises Sarai in her eyes. Wow. It doesn't tell us the details of that, but she despised her. And I'm sure it's pretty evident here that Sarai knew what was going on because she said to Abram, and she told him what was going on. And to make matters even worse, Sarai blames Abram. All he was doing was going along with what his wife suggested. And even though it was Sarai that had arranged for Hagar to bear a child by Abram, she blames Abram. Why is it that people are often quicker to accuse someone else of their sinful mistakes rather than take responsibility themselves? And that's so true today. I call it the blame game. People would much rather blame others for their sin rather than take responsibility. And guess what? This is nothing new. Adam and Eve did the same thing. Adam said to the Lord, "It's the wife you gave me." And Eve said, "It's the serpent that deceived me, and I ate." Neither one of them took responsibility for the fall. What at the time seemed culturally acceptable, and I emphasize the term culturally, what at the time seemed culturally acceptable is not acceptable to God. How do we know what's acceptable to God? Right here. God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness in this incredible book called the Bible. This is the manufacturer's handbook. This is the instruction manual. Oftentimes I refer to it as Emmanuel's manual. And this is what directs us in our lives. But what seemed culturally acceptable is not acceptable by God. And there's a list of things I could lay out today. I'm not going to because I don't have that much time. But there's a list of things that people are accepting today that are not accepted by God. Verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And so Abram now just says, hey, turns to Sarai in her anger, says, "Hey, it's your maid," paraphrase, "do with her what you please." And so Sarai's anger now goes from Abram to Hagar. She transfers it. And she deals harshly with Hagar, and Hagar flees. No doubt. Look at verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude, And the angel of the Lord said, Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all the brethren. So Hagar is now running away from the situation. And sometimes that seems to be the easiest thing to do, doesn't it? And here she's running away while she's carrying Abram's child. When all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears to her in the wilderness. Now many believe that this is a pre-incarnate visitation by the Lord, capital A. He advises her to return to her mistress and to submit to her hand. She needed to be reconciled to Sarai. And that is a lesson for us all today. If we have a problem with somebody, we don't run from the situation. Galatians 6:1 tells us, you who are spiritual, go to that person and restore that relationship. That is so important today. I don't find anywhere in Scripture it says to go and gossip to your friends about the situation. People in the church. No, if you have a problem with somebody, you go to that person one-on-one and be reconciled. That's what God's Word says. That's God's perfect will. He advises her to return to her mistress and submit to her hand. She needed to be reconciled to Sarai. No matter how justified it may seem to run away, that never really solves the problem. It is wise to return to our problems and face them squarely, head on. Because he that is in us is greater than he that's in this world. And if we go in a spirit of humility and love, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God will help us to resolve the situation. And so it's wise to return to our problems and face them squarely and ask God to help. Pray about it in advance. Correct our attitude and forgive. Many people know what the Lord's Prayer says in the Gospels, but they don't know what the following verses say. The following verses after the Lord's Prayer says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. And if you don't forgive others, I will not forgive you. Red letters. So you tell me, is forgiveness important? How can we accept God's forgiveness for all of our sins and not forgive others? And you know what happens when we forgive? When we're quick, they call on the phone. No. No. When we forgive others, it's amazing. God takes the weapon right out of the enemy's hand, and you get reconciled. God also promises, when she does, that she will bear a son called Ishmael. He will be a wild man. He will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And there will be 12 tribes that will come out of Ishmael. He will father 12 sons who will become 12 tribes. And these, of course, today are the Arab nations. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, You are the God who sees. She said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named her son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. 86 years old. Whew. And so, as we see here, chapter 16 shows us the seriousness of mistakes by three people. The situation was very serious at the time. We saw the mistake of Sarai, who took matters into her own hands, as oftentimes we're guilty of doing. She took matters into her own hands, disobeying God's word and God's promise. And what we're supposed to do is not take God's word into our own hands. We are to take God's promises into our own hands and hold on to the promises of God. Even better yet, not just your hands, but in your heart. Hold on to God's promises in your heart. The second person that made a mistake, of course, was Abram, who was verbally given God's word and God's promise. The voice of God spoke to him and gave him these promises. It is amazing today how it's God's word that speaks to our hearts and how powerful it is through the Holy Spirit. But can you imagine God audibly speaking to you and giving you promises? You would think that that would radically change your life forever. But he too went along with the plan, disobeying God's word and disobeying God's promise. He had heard it audibly. Then there's Hagar, who was drawn into the problem by two believers. And she ended up despising Sarai, then again running away from the situation. So what a mess we have here in chapter 16. Three people, three mistakes, three serious mistakes. So, is God finished with them? Is that it? Up to here with Abram, up to here with Sarai, up to here with Hagar? You're done? That's it? Estolo? No mas? God finished with them? Is he through with them? In our next chapter, we're again going to see God's grace in an incredible way. And this week again, as I've taught this section before, it just totally just almost brings me to tears when I look at the grace of God towards everyone, especially when we blow it as his children. We all make mistakes, every one of us. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. Disobedience is disobedience. And sometimes the enemy will put condemnation on us. Well, he'll probably try to condemn us. Well, look at you. You call yourselves a Christian. Sometimes he'll even try to convince us you lost your salvation. You're done. You're cooked. Is that true? There is a period of 13 years now between chapter 16, verse 16, and chapter 17, verse 1. 13 years! And Scripture doesn't tell us what went on in the lives of Abram and Sarai and Hagar during that time of 13 years. And again, I wonder what it was like with the three of them for 13 long years. I wonder what they thought. And again, you've heard me share. Sometimes in our own minds, we think the worst case scenario, don't we? Especially with God. Oh, God's angry with me. That's it. I've used up my limitations of forgiveness. And you know what? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Tell us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on your own understanding. Don't you love that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Get rid of the stinking thinking, because the enemy will just fill our minds and our hearts with all sorts of fearful things. God can never use me again. All those promises, with Abram here, we don't know. But I wonder if he thought, well, maybe God's not going to keep his promises now, and I'm done, I'm cooked, he'll use somebody else. All of a sudden, one day, 13 years later, Abram is now 99. God appears to him again. Uh-oh. It's not an uh-oh. It's an oh, all right, but not an uh-oh. It is amazing. Look what happens here now in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, just a youngster, he lived to be 175. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "You dirty rat." Is that what he said? "You're cooked. You're done." No, he said, "I am Almighty God. walk before me and be blameless. I wonder what Abram thought when he heard those words. Walk before me and be blameless. You know what that means? That means that God had forgiven him. And God is going to continue to use him. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Can you imagine? Look at the next verse. Look how Abram responds. Then Abram fell on his face. And I've learned over the years, sometimes the best place is on my face before God, especially when I blow it, which is quite frequently. Rug burns on my nose, you know? Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. God didn't yell and scream at him. He talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Look how God works. He even changes his name from exalted father to father of a multitude. And God's not done. He's going to change Sarah's name when we get further on. Yeah, Sarah. He's going to call her, or Sarai, he's going to call Sarah, which means princess. Imagine that, after all she had done, the mess she had made, and God changed her name to princess. That's grace, folks. That is grace. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Look at the grace here. After 13 years, boy, that had to be a relief for Abram and Sarai and Hagar. Just look at the grace of God here. If we are children of God, we too should extend that grace to others. When they mess up, when they blow it. Look at the grace. The very same grace that God pours out on you and me every moment of every day. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Anybody in the room want what they deserve? I don't think so. We know what we deserve. But God pours out his grace every moment of every day on you and on me, and we get what we don't deserve. Have you blown it? Don't raise your hand. This message is for you. If you've blown it, no matter what way you've blown it, God is still pouring his grace out upon you. Do you know that? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. How much is no condemnation? All we have to do is hit the floor, like Abram did. Hit the floor, fall on your face before God. Ask for forgiveness, and God will shower you in his grace, his love, and his mercy. And every one of us at one time or another can say, yeah, I blew it. Yeah, I've failed God. No one is perfect. And again, that's what I love about this book. Abram wasn't perfect, the father of faith. Moses killed a man. David killed a man. David committed adultery. You know, the list is endless of those who are God's children today that have blown it and that have failed God and that God and sinned. Have you gotten yourself into a terrible situation also? And again, don't raise your hand. I don't know where. You know what? I just delivered the mail. I don't know where everybody is in this room here today. Maybe you've come today just just gripped by guilt and shame, this message is for you. And it's also a message for us if we fall into this type of a situation. God loves you. He sent his son into this world to die a brutal death for you and to save your soul. I believe in eternal security because God allows us to repent and get back to him. And maybe you've gotten yourself into a terrible situation. And many times, and I hope this isn't you, I hope you're not running from this situation. I hope you are receiving what God has for you today. He wants to forgive you. He wants to shower you in his grace, in his love. He wants to restore unto you the joy of your salvation, which is what Scripture says. But many times people are thinking, man, I've blown it too bad. God can never use me now. That's it. I've gone too far. And I wonder if Abram thought that. But look what's happening now in the life of Abram. God wants to do for you just as he has done for Abram. Abram is flesh and blood just like you are, just like you and I. Sometimes we look at these people in the Old Testament and even New Testament as superheroes. No, flesh and blood just like you, sinners just like you and I. And God wants to do for you just as he has done for Abram. He says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. After you get up on your knees, walk before the Lord. Abram failed. But you know what? God can never fail. Doesn't it blow you away that even after all of the promises, and Abram and Sarai blew their part, that God is still going to keep his promise? That's what it means when we say that God is sovereign. God is in control of every single situation. And another promise is that God takes what the enemy intends for evil and he turns it around for good. Anybody, and don't raise your hands, in the room experience that. To take a situation that the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good, I've got news for you. I could write a book. Amazing. He is God Almighty. He is sovereign God. He is filled with mercy and grace and love for you every moment of every day. God always keeps his word. God always keeps his promises. And you know what? We've got lots of promises, don't we? We really do. But it's up to you and I to get into God's word, look for these promises, highlight them, circle them, whatever, put a star next to them, whatever it is. Memorize them. Hold on to them. And that doesn't mean you need to know every chapter and every verse. Sometimes I quote scripture verses. I know what book it's in, but I know the chapter or the verse. But that's okay. I have the promise, and I hold on to the promise. You see, the chapters and the verses were added by man. So we just need to know what God's word says. Abram failed. Sarai failed. Hagar failed. But we are to hold on to God's word. Hold on to God's promises. And we have lots of them to hold on to. And Abram fell on his face. That's the best place, is on your face. And God says, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Man. That just, it's like I read that and go, man, look at this. He blew it majorly. And God is still going to multiply him exceedingly. And I think we've all been there as well. When we blow it, and then God blesses us, it's like, Lord, really? Me? I don't deserve this. Well, I, like I said, and thank God we don't get what we deserve. That's what grace is all about. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. God says, you will be the father of many nations. No longer are you Abram, but Abraham. Praise the Lord. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. And again, verses 8 and 9. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And that's Israel. That is their land that belongs to them. I read an article in the Jerusalem Post this morning. Anybody read the Post this morning? Where they arrested a guy for bringing a lamb up onto the Temple Mount to try to sacrifice it. You know what he told them? Very soon, there's going to be the third temple, and there will be sacrifices again. That is a sign of the return of Jesus Christ, that the third temple is going to be built. Unbelievable what's going on. And that's right in the newspaper. I get cheap bumps just thinking about it. Yeah, we are that close. That close. And God, again, always keeps his promise, doesn't he? Always, always, always. Now, in verses 9 to 14, this is the new covenant. I'm not going to expound on a whole lot of this. It has to do with the cutting away of the flesh, circumcision. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Then you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you, me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And again, he's speaking to the Jews. So if you have any questions, I would encourage you to research. Go to a commentary or something. Go online. Okay, verse 15. Here we go again. Watch this now. This is grace. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you need to divorce that chick. Is that what he says? No. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarah means princess. Look at the grace of God. Look what Sarai did back in chapter 16. Look at the problem she caused. And look at the heartache and all. And 13 years have just had to be really difficult. But God says, you shall call her princess. Whoa. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Hello. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Look at the grace of God with Sarai. He had every right to cut her off, but he didn't. He blessed her. And again, sometimes, as I mentioned, sometimes the blessings of God hurt more in my heart than if he would chasten me. It's like, Lord, you're too much. It brings tears to my eyes. That's the God that we serve. Look what Abram does again. He fell on his face and laughed. And sometimes I can't help but chuckle at how God responds to my life and my behavior at times. And you'll never guess what the son's name is. Laughter. Isaac means laughter. Abraham laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? This is God. God's going to keep his promise. He is the one that gives life. Life begins in the womb. And God is able to take a barren womb and give it life. Just like he took barren hearts and gave us life. Look what he did to you and I. We were corpses. We were spiritually dead. And God made us alive. It's nothing more miraculous than that. People, and again, I've shared this before. People say, show me a miracle and I'll believe. I go, you're looking at one, pal. Talk to my wife. Or talk to some of my old high school buddies. Whew. Yeah. That's the God that we serve. He blesses. And Abraham, notice, said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham, come on, dude. Then God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son." She won't even have to take one of those tests to see if it's a boy or a girl. God says, "It's going to be a boy. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation." And we see that today with the Arab nations. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Wow. Imagine that. Now he knows when the baby's coming. 1 year from that time. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And so Abraham took Ishmael, and notice the obedience now as we close out chapter 17. Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house are bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. And again, he did exactly what God told him to do in the covenant. He's now back to being the father of faith, Abraham. As we close, what a lesson this is for all of us. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust in what? In yourself? No, trust in his word. Again, as we close, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. How simple is that? And one thing I think we need to do, especially in the culture in which we live today, don't try to help God out. If he gives you a promise, it's going to come to pass, as we see here. Look at the grace of God. And even when we fail in our faith, God still pours out his grace upon all of us. So we need to trust in his word. Hold on to his promises. Hold on to his wonderful covenant. And we're going to be reminded of a covenant here this morning. But before we partake of communion, if there's anybody here that would like to give their lives to Jesus Christ this morning and receive God's greatest gift, I'd like you to stand and to pray and receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, the word grace has taken on a whole new meaning to me again. And mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Even when we blow it, you are quick to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may we trust in you with all of our heart and hold on to your word. May we lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways. We pray that you would direct our path. Would you do that, please? And so as we come before the Lord's table this morning, partake of communion, may we just have to take a moment to cleanse our hearts from anything that would hinder us from partaking of communion here this morning. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the new covenant in the blood of your Son that saves our souls and that makes us new creations in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if we could have the ushers come forward, we'll pass out the cup and the bread.